Thank you, Michelle. Well done. This is an interesting Sunday for us this morning. As of last week, we moved our preschool children and youth up to their next grade where they are in this school year. So you may see sitting around you someone who, I see someone bouncing right now, who is new to worship with us this morning. And some that may need some reminding of how we worship. So if you see a child, whether they are 6 or 60 or 80, thank them for being here and remind them that we're learning to worship together. We're here to experience God, and I think we're doing that this morning. I want to read our passage this morning, and there'll be several throughout this sermon, but we'll start with Matthew 4. So turn with me in your version of Scripture to Matthew chapter 4. It is on the screen if you like to use the screens behind me. Matthew 4, verses 21 through 22. This is our introduction to our disciple this morning, our first Jesus person. Matthew 4, 21. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, there he is, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. May God bless the reading of God's word. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to explore the person of John. We thank you for the opportunity to grow ourselves, whether for the first time or for the 100th time, however many times, we know that whenever we engage with you, we are bound to be changed. So God, change us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've had a fascinating journey these past weeks examining the first Jesus people, those apostles, the disciples. Each one of them has brought us a different kind of insight as to how we might follow Jesus by observing them. These folks, we resonate more than others, and it challenges us with those we don't to stretch ourselves in ways that we may need to approach God with. Today's no different. We look at the life of John. When I think of John, what comes to mind? Very familiar disciple, I think. One of the more famous disciples, and in particular, he's most famous about what he wrote in the Bible. What did John write? Revelation. Funny, that's the first one that comes to mind. What else did John write? Gospel of John. The three letters, the three epistles of John. What might you say is common in all of these books that John wrote? Anybody want to take a stab at it? I think I heard it. Love. Love. More specifically, love as Jesus loves. And you might be saying, Revelation's a book about love? Some of you are going through that study right now in Sunday school, I believe. Revelation is a book about love. It's a book about Christ's love, conquering a world corrupt with evil and hatred rather than this prediction of how it will all go down. John's focus in Revelation, his focus in the Gospel of John, his focus in these epistles is Christ's love and the power of love to help fear and hatred. Did anyone sing Huey Lewis in the news when I said the power of love? No, just me. Maybe this one might resonate a little better with you. I know this is going to surprise you all. Because you didn't know this about my family and I, but we are fans of Star Wars. And there's a scene in Menace, where Yoda is talking with child Anakin Skywalker, and they're deciding whether or not he should be trained in the Force by Obi-Wan. So here, watch this video.
How feel you?
Cold, sir.
Afraid, are you?
No, sir.
See through you. We can.
Be mindful of your feelings.
Your thoughts dwell on your mother.
I miss her.
Mm, Afraid to lose her, I think.
What has that got to do with anything?
Everything. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. I sense much fear in you.
I sense much fear in you. Why would I use this in a sermon about love? Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. These words have always been very poignant for me, and even more so now as I've learned more about the human psyche in these past years. We are a people driven by a survival instinct that locks onto anything in this world that can be perceived as a threat to our survival. And fear is that root emotion in our survival instinct. It's rooted in us to fear things, to be fearful of something that might destroy us. It is our survival, our way of surviving. Those fears are natural. They're genetic. They protect us. They are good as long as we don't let them run or ruin our life. A few years ago, we took the kids to Fall Creek Falls with my in-laws. There's a lookout there where you can see forever, straight down, in my mind. I have a genuine fear of heights. I blame the James Bond movie for Your Eyes Only. Have you seen the cliff scene in that movie? So when I walked up to the edge of the railing on this Fall Creek Falls lookout, my stomach started tingling, my legs started shaking, my knees shook, and I imagined myself falling over the side of this railing and hitting every rock on the way down. Anybody do that? Me? I'm the only one. Okay. I blame For Your Eyes Only. So I backed away, and I watched as my kids peered over the side, and sadly, what did my fear do? I imagined them falling over the side as well, and what would I do? How would I act? This is my fear instinct, my survival instinct that keeps me alive and keeps them alive. But what I didn't realize was this was not reality. They're not going to fall over that ledge. And what did it do? That fear kept me from being near my kids and my family. Fear can be crippling to our movement in the world. And as John notes in his writing, fear is crippling to our relationships with God and to our relationships with others. I think Yoda read John 2. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. That's the world we live in, driven by fears. If we fear another person, what happens? Our survival instinct begins to imagine, like mine did that day on the lookout, what that person that I don't know, that I fear, might do to me. When I fear them, that fear then leads to hate. Hate for that person or that people group begins to grow, and I go into protection mode, which causes me to dehumanize those people, which causes me to then bring suffering on them, at least at the most minimal in my mind. But it may actually cause me to speak harshly of them or to do harsh things towards them, because hate leads to suffering. And fear begins with that pesky part of our humanity, that survival instinct that's always looking for that negative thing in the world that's going to harm us, and protecting ourselves against it, whether it's real or not. Driven by fear, we are often paralyzed from loving like Christ loves. That's why Christ talks about love so much, and John talks about it so much in his writing, because it takes some discipline on our behalf, some discipline, discipleship, same root word. It takes discipline to overcome unrealistic fear that cripples us and to move into love for others. Here's the good news. The beloved disciple John struggled with fear as well. He didn't just wake up one morning and write these wonderful books. He struggled with loving as Christ loves before he was able to do all that. Perhaps you remember some of the stories we know about John when I ask you, what do you know about John? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 35 and following, we read that John was so consumed by political and personal ambition, the opposite of loving others. He, along with his brother James, asked Jesus to do what? Will you make me your right-hand man? At least your left. Love was not on John's agenda at that moment. In Luke's gospel, we read that John, as was common for Jews in those days, feared and despised Samaritans. When a Samaritan village refused Jesus and the disciples a place to rest, John became angry, because fear leads to anger. John became angry, and he, and there's his pesky brother again. Brothers seem to get into trouble sometimes. They asked Jesus for permission to do what? Call down fire from heaven on this Samaritan village. Suffering. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. If we have the power. Love was not on John's agenda that day. Two times. Once in Luke and once in Mark, we read about the time when the stranger was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but John tells him to stop because he's not a disciple of Jesus. And then he goes and brags to Jesus about it. John sees himself as better than this person and dehumanizes him to himself and to Jesus. What does Jesus do? He rebukes him. He rebukes John and claims that whoever is not against Jesus is for Jesus. And this introduces John and the other disciples a new perspective of what it means to love as Christ loves, to love others the way Christ loves others. Love was not on John's agenda that day. Does that give you some kind of encouragement? It does me. So what happened to John that would change him and allow him to see the world through Jesus' eyes, through the eyes of love? Why would he go from the type of person that we read in these stories to one who is consumed with Christ's love, one who is referred to as the beloved disciple, one who writes 5 canonized books for the Bible we read and look to for life? At some point, along his journey and walk with Christ, John realized he was living in fear. He realized he feared others he shouldn't, which led to hate. And he realized his fear added to the suffering and the dehumanization of others that Jesus spoke so much against. He realized his fear of others was crippling his ability to love them as Christ loves them. It kept him from seeing them as Christ sees them. It left him in judgment, which moved him to hate, which leads to suffering. And he saw over and over that Jesus loved the world. So much so that he gave his very life in love. Even for his enemies. Even for those John thought were less than him. Even those that John feared. Even those that John hated. Mind you, John wouldn't admit that he was wrong, because it was considered right and righteous for a Jew to judge those certain folks as sinners. Samaritans, lepers, cripples, blinds, tax collectors. Surely God didn't love them because they weren't like us. We have a few folks like that in our society these days, don't we? But Jesus loved those upon whom John brought judgment and upon whom John brought suffering. Jesus loves. And John saw that. As one of the first Jesus people, he saw that when Jesus said love others, Jesus meant love all others, no matter who they are. And as John started to practice loving as Jesus loved, he learned true love. Christ's love casts out the fear that was crippling him and so many others from loving as Christ loves. You know where this is going? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no what? Fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love, has not learned how to love like Jesus. Fear is a good thing for us. It keeps us alive. But don't let it run, ruin, or cripple your relationships. So what do we learn from John? Pay attention to those moments, to the fear in your life, particularly the fear you have of others that keeps you from being able to love all others, the whole world. If you are made uncomfortable by someone, if your feathers get ruffled when you think of a person or a people group, odds are your fear of them is driving that. Love so that you are able to cast out that fear of others. Ask the question, what is it do you fear about them? Do you fear being hurt? Do you fear not understanding their behavior? Do you fear not understanding how they worship God? Do you fear not understanding why they vote the way they vote? Choosing fear over love drives how you view and are able to love others. For instance, if you know someone who makes you feel safe, if they are familiar and like you, it's easy to love them. But those others that aren't like us, our enemies even, on the extreme, to love them, now that's a tall order. But John says, true love, Christ's love, casts out all our fear. You can truly love them as Christ loved them. You can truly see them as Christ sees them. How did Christ love? We've got lots of stories that show us and demonstrate how Christ loves people that others can't love. He sought to know them, to understand them. He asked them questions. I'm coming to your house. I will meet you at the well where you are. And I'm going to know you. Today, I'm going to understand you, and then I'm going to offer love. Loving you as you are. Have you ever met a person that you disagreed with or didn't like, then got to know them and discovered you weren't too different after all? That's how this works. By getting to know someone, you understand them better. You realize they're human. Or have you ever had that family member, or a friend even, that began believing something you didn't believe? You're with a choice. I either live with them or cast them out. Did you cast them out because they no longer fit your ideal of humanity? Driven by your fear of them, fear of what your friends or family or employer might think of you loving a person like that, or even more, what you think Jesus might think if you loved them. Or were you able to love them and disagree and love in the power of Christ and serve together. See, love isn't emotion. It's not an emotion that we carry with us regardless of what we think. Love is an action that we choose to do. It doesn't come naturally like fear. It is an action that takes discipline to do. Ask God to help you see others as Christ sees them. I had a youth when I was a youth pastor. I won't get into the story, but he threw a basketball at my head from here to there. I wanted to strangle him and kill him. And I asked God, God, help me see Austin the way you see Austin. I prayed that prayer every day. When I left that youth ministry, you know who was my favorite? Austin. Ask God to help you see Christ as others see Christ, as Christ sees them, and see how it'll transform your vision of them. Each day, ask God to reveal to you just one thing about that person that helps you understand them better. Why they are who they are, why they do what they do, because understanding leads to empathy. Empathy leads to compassion. Compassion leads to love. Do you see what I did there? Opposite of Yoda. And Yoda's wise. Christ's love. If Jesus can love a Samaritan and an adulterer and a tax collector and an enemy in Christ with the power of Christ through Holy Spirit that dwells within you, you have the power to love anyone as well. You see, John witnessed how Christ demonstrated that love to others, and it transformed him. And John proves to us we can be transformed too. Let's learn that from John this morning. Let's pay attention to how Jesus loves and allow Jesus' love to cast out our fear so we might move and love in the same fashion. And let's see how it might shape the kingdom around us. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, loving others is so hard, but it's the key to all this. The key to sacrificing our needs and our fears and our stuff so that we might invest knowledge in someone else, the knowledge of who they are and understanding who they are. And God, you show us over and over when you spend time with someone, you know them, you become compassionate, more compassionate for them. You become more empathetic of them, and you're able to love them. So God, help us to love like Jesus loves. We ask in that powerful, holy, precious name of Jesus. Amen. We'll have a time of decision like we do each week. How are you going to choose to love this morning? That's the task. If you'd like to make a public decision, I'll be down here. If you need to decide something there in the seat as we sing, we'll stand and sing hymn 601, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.